Morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We come to the last relationship that Paul deals with in the household. And before we get there, I just want to sort of begin where I've tried to begin all of these messages. Because there is a danger that Satan loves to use to deceive people to think that if I do certain things, if I go to church, if I obey the laws that the Bible talks about, if I'm a good husband or a good wife or a good parent or a good child, if I do these things, that's how I become a Christian. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You have to understand that Paul is writing this letter in Colossians to a group of Christians. They have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that now that you have a new heart, now that you belong to the family of God, there's a new way to live. There's a new way that you interact in the marital relationship. There's a new way that parent and child interact. There's a new way that slaves and masters interact. And this morning, as we're going to look and focus on how slaves and masters were taught by Paul to interact with one another, we'll look at it from a contemporary standpoint of employee and employer relationship. Before we do that, I want to just sort of speak for just a few minutes to those of you here this morning who are lost. You're unbelievers. You might be a church member. You might be a faithful tither of this church. You may have just come here this morning for the first time, and religious things, you're just sort of searching. Your greatest concern this morning is not to learn how you should interact with your employees or your employer. Your issue is with a different master. The Bible in Romans chapter 6 talks about how that everyone, even Christians, before they were Christians, they were slaves, not to Christ, but they were slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 19, Paul gives, and he uses this image of slavery to teach them a spiritual truth. And notice what he says there in verse 19, Romans 6, I am speaking in human terms. He's using a human illustration. Because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's a lot of big words there, so let me just sort of unpack what he's saying in more of a contemporary language. Here's Paul's point. As an unbeliever, you presented your life and you lived your life in any way you wanted. You disregarded how God had established for His people to live. God had created us, therefore He has rule over us, He owns us. And we said, Lord, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to use my life, I'm going to speak the way I want to speak, I'm going to treat other people the way I want to treat them. I'm going to live life for myself. And we presented our lives as slaves to disobey God. And Paul's warning here is that he calls upon Christians to no longer do that, but to present their lives as slaves to righteousness, or slaves to live to please Christ. Notice what he goes on in verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you were obeying sin, so that was your master, not righteousness. That's his argument. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? So he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, before you met Christ, you lived your life, you submitted yourself, your master that you obeyed was sin. And he asked the question, he said, what did you gain from that? What did you gain from submitting yourself to be a slave or a servant of sin? He says, now you're shameful. Talking about Christians. He goes on to answer his own question. He says there in verse 21, the end of those things is what? Death. When you live as a slave of sin, when your service in life is to do things your way, that's what sin is, to do things your way contrary to what God says, the result of that is death. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want my wages for the laboring I've done to be dead. That's not a good contract to be in. But the reality is this morning, that if you are not putting your entire faith and hope in what Jesus has done, both in His life and His death on the cross, you are a slave to sin and not to Christ. And the result of living your life as a slave to sin will be eternal death, a separation from the giver of all life, the Lord Jesus.
So this morning I exhort you not to get your relationship right with your employers, your employer or your employees, but to get your relationship right with which master should you be serving. No longer serving sin and self, but learning to serve Christ, who is the greatest master. Now, that being said, let's turn to our text here. The purpose is to equip the saints, and so I want to look at this relationship between slaves and masters. Let us read the text to begin off. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you at this time because, Lord, we know that apart from your help, apart from your enabling spirit, I cannot adequately teach these people. And Father, they cannot adequately receive your word. So give me the ability to rightly handle your word of truth, to teach this without error. And Father, give the listeners wisdom to know what is true and maybe where I'm liable to make a mistake, that they would judge it according to what the Scripture says. But Lord, they would also have a mindset of taking these truths and applying them to their lives, that they'll be better workers and that they'll be better bosses in their workplace. And that Father, slowly but surely, as that gospel has changed their heart, as they've been made right with you, that new heart begins to change not only their marriage relationship and their relationship with their children and their relationship also in the workplace. And then as the unbelievers look on and see that this gospel has changed their life from the inside out, they'll see that there is something real about the gospel we preach that is different from the false Christianity that is presented by so many churches, so by so many other false religions. Father, let the gospel impact our daily lives. Father, by your power, accomplish your will in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Now, in our day, the master-slave relationship that Paul presents here can be transferred to the employer-employee relationship. Now, of course, not everything is the same between a relationship between a slave and a master and an employee and an employer. There are a lot of things that are different. Namely, you don't belong to your employer, as a slave would have belonged to the master in Paul's day. But one of the things that we have to deal with here is the issue of slavery. Paul here is an apostle, an individual who was used of the Lord to bring many people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He talks about slavery. You know, and we don't really have much interaction with slavery in America. That's been removed for over 140, maybe 150 years. So how can we deal with this? Does Paul advocate slavery? Well, basically, the Bible never advocates slavery, as a matter of fact. But rather, the apostles and Jesus recognize that it's something that's just a part of their society. The goal of Jesus and the apostles was also never to abolish slavery. They didn't advocate it, and they did not work to abolish it. And before you maybe give them some form of a judgment on this, you need to realize that the reason they did not lead a campaign against the abolishment of slavery is that they had a greater goal. They had a greater aim in their ministry. Because the apostles in Christ recognized that freedom in Christ was more important than freedom from an earthly master. You see, they labored to free men from that slavery to sin which leads to death. You live as a slave to sin in this world, it doesn't end when you die. The effects of that slavery to sin carries on into the afterlife. But if you're a slave here on earth, when you die and you're a believer in Christ, you're freed from that. You're no longer a slave. But you're an equal member in the family of God. And so, even though slavery is an evil thing, and even though I'm against slavery, and I think I'm against slavery based on biblical principles of human dignity and the exercise of love for one another, that was not where the apostles put their emphasis. Because it would only benefit people for an earthly time, whereas bringing people to freedom in Christ would bring them benefit for eternity. So that's the reason he doesn't get in and dealing with those issues. That's often questions that people have about this text. And so I just want to sort of set that aside so that maybe now you're more equipped at focusing on the application of this slave-master relationship for your own life as it involves your interaction in the workplace. You see, the goal of the biblical writers was simply to instruct the people who were in this system in Paul's day on how to conduct themselves in a way that was pleasing to God. Paul's basic approach was, if you're a slave, just seek to honor Christ. If you're a master, your goal should be to seek to honor Christ. No matter what role you're in, the goal ultimately is not to seek freedom from that, but it's ultimately to pursue honoring Christ by a godly life. Now, I'll point this out in another book in Philemon. If you want to turn over there, I'll show you that Paul simply upholds what's going on in his day. In the book of Philemon, which was actually Paul's letter, a personal letter to a man by the name of Philemon, who, as a matter of fact, the church at Colossae, this Colossian letter we're reading, the church at Colossae met most likely at Philemon's house. So both these letters are dealing with the same congregation. So Onesimus, this slave, had escaped. He was a runaway slave. And he runs away from Philemon, and he finds Paul, most likely in Rome, and through Paul's preaching of the gospel to him, Onesimus becomes a believer in Christ. And notice what he says to him, beginning in verse 8, Philemon chapter verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you, Philemon, to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That is, I led him to the Lord. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be made by compulsion, but of your own free will. Now, notice what Paul's doing. This slave has run away, and Paul tells him to go back. Paul sends him back to Philemon to make this right. So you just sort of get into the mind of Paul. He sends him back, but notice what he says to Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus, your requirement, what God requires of you, because that's the law of the land, is to go back to your former master. This is sort of hard for us to take as Americans, right? Because we put emphasis on our rights before, namely, bringing allegiance to the gospel. But Paul doesn't do that. He tells Onesimus to go back, but notice what he tells Philemon, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, Philemon, receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would receive me. Now notice, Paul tells Philemon to receive this slave, Philemon, receive this slave Onesimus as you would receive me, the apostle of the Lord Jesus. That's radical thinking in Paul's day. To put slaves and masters on equal level because of their relationship in Christ. So while Paul doesn't necessarily go away and abolish the entire system of slavery, Paul does bring this idea of human dignity, of human equalness, that each deserve to be treated right because they're created in the image of God. Alright, so basically, as what we've seen here, Paul's concern is not to remove this system of slavery. Rather, what he's trying to do is to teach and instruct people that if you're a slave, this is how you honor God as a slave. If you're a master, this is how you're to be pleasing to God as a master. Now, let's step into that and see what God teaches us about being a boss in our workplace and what it means to be an employee in our workplace. The first thing that Paul deals with is slaves or employees. Notice in verse 22, there are five things or five reasons that Paul gives that slaves or employees are to be submissive or obedient to their employers or masters. Notice there in verse 1, or verse 22, the very first one. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. That's the first requirement. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. You see, the Christian is to be thoroughgoing in their obedience. We are to be marked as a people who go out of our way to seek to honor the requirements that are put upon us in our workplace. You see, Paul expands this point in verse 22. He goes on to show that we are not only to obey them in everything, but we are to not do it by eye service as people pleasers, but we are to be sincere. We are to have a sincere heart about it, recognizing and fearing the Lord. That's the motivation that God gives us to be what type of worker He calls upon us to be in the work. That when our boss tells us to do something, we're not always arguing with them. We're not always trying to question what they're telling us to do. But we recognize God has put them in that authority over us. And we seek to please the Lord, not necessarily the boss, but we're seeking to please the Lord. We do in everything. And so this obedience to our employers is in everything. Now, as I've said with wives submitting to husbands, as I've said of children submitting to their parents, as I've said about the government, submitting to the government, there is a limitation when any of those people in authority ask us to do something that violates the Word of God. In that case, we are not held accountable to be submissive or to be in obedience to those requirements upon us. We find that in various other parts of the Scripture, mainly in the book of Acts, where the apostles refused to listen to what the government said because they told them to no longer speak the name of Christ. And they said, we rather fear and obey God rather than man. And that's the same case with their wife or their husband, with their child or parent, with their a civilian to the ruling government, or whether it is to a slave, to a master, or an employee, to an employer. All those things are qualified when someone asks us to do something that violates the commandment of Scripture. So, the first requirement is to be obey in everything. Our obedience to be thoroughgoing. Now, where does this become a problem? Well, for a few summers, when I was in college and in seminary, I worked various part-time jobs. I guess they were full-time in the summer, but they were seasonal, I guess. And one summer, I worked as a construction worker. I know I don't necessarily look like a construction worker, but, you know, I did do that. I attempted the best I could to work with these individuals. And it was an eye-opening experience to what goes on in the workplace. You see, when the Scripture calls upon us to be obedient in everything, really what He's saying is that whatever task we're given, we're to give ourselves entirely to fulfilling that task. And what I learned on my construction crew is that when our boss wasn't there, these guys had wonderful ways of not doing any work. They were very creative. If the boss man wasn't there, they weren't going to give much effort to getting work done. That is not the Christian's approach to work. If that's your philosophy, dear friends, let me tell you this morning, you need to repent of it. If God had hired you to build Him a house, would you do it half-heartedly? No. You put all your effort into it because you're working as to the Lord. And that's exactly Paul's argument. That when you go to work, you're not working for your boss. You're not working for the person that's hired you or your supervisor. You're doing your work for the living God who has saved you from your sin and the death that would be the result. So you approach the work that way. There is a temptation that comes at work to only perform the minimum amount that is required to avoid the harsh rebuke of your boss. The reality is, we want to be a worker that when our boss is not there, we are working diligently because we're not working for His approval. Remember what verse 22 said? Not as people pleasers. We're not seeking to please our boss. We're seeking to please Christ. And there's no time that Jesus does not see when we're putting our full effort or when we're simply doing enough to get by. You see how the gospel transformed how you work at work? That's practical impact. So we obey in everything. We give everything we have to it. Notice the second thing that he mentions in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for me. The key phrase I want you to see there is the very first phrase, whatever you do. You see, the task that we're involved in may seem insignificant. You may say, Seth, I'm a janitor at the school. Why does it matter if I really mop the floors or if I just skip that work? No one's ever done that. That's wrong. God knows. No matter how insignificant, whether you're performing brain surgery, whether you're a preacher, or whether you're an educator or a janitor, you are to do your work not as for men, but for the Lord. Whatever you do. You see, this attitude of whatever I do, I'm going to do it for the Lord and not for men, this attitude cannot be motivated by the prospect of earthly rewards. You have to think about a slave. A slave would never be rewarded for serving his master. He's never going to get anything. But what Paul does is he points to a future reward. That whatever you do, slaves, whatever you do, employees, do this for the Lord. Not because you'll be repaid by your superior or your boss or your master, but rather Christ has a greater inheritance. He has a greater reward for those who faithfully serve Him. Who are those who faithfully serve Him? Only those who've been enabled to serve Him by the work of salvation. You see, the way that we know we have been saved by God's grace, the way we know we are a child of God is that His Spirit changes us. And one of the areas that the Spirit transforms is how we approach our work. If you're here this morning and you claim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't love your wife, and you don't have the proper respect for your children or your parents, and you approach work and you just try to cut corners and you really don't care what you're doing, you don't have much assurance that you belong to God. Because the so-called faith you have has not impacted your life. And James is very clear that a faith that does not work is dead. It's not a real vibrant faith. We have true saving faith. One place we'll see an impact is that whatever task, whatever job we have, we'll do it not for men to please them, but we'll do it for the Lord. And we'll do it, our third point, because we know that the Lord will give us an inheritance. Notice verse 24. Why do we do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now I want you to notice here the very phrase, the inheritance. It is a specific inheritance. You see, slaves that Paul is specifically addressing here were not able to receive earthly inheritance. Everything that belonged to them belonged to their master. And so what Paul is encouraging these slaves with is saying, you know what, you may not be removed from this slave. You may never leave that crummy job you have with the boss who's always griping and never sees any of the good things you do. You may never get another job. You may not adequately receive the payment that you think you deserve for that job. But Jesus comes in and He says, don't worry, because I have an inheritance prepared for you that can never be matched by the Christmas bonus or the commission bonus you thought you deserved for your labor at the workplace. Your concern in that position is not to fight for your rights all the time, but your focus in this job is to live a godly, humble attitude of service, modeling Christ to your boss and other co-workers. Because a lost person can't do that. And when you model that, the people in your workplace are going to say, how can you do that? How can you continue to faithfully serve when you're not getting recognition in the workplace? When no one's patting you on the back, but the people who don't work when the boss is around, but they start working real fast when the boss comes around, and they get all the recognition. How do you not get bitter over that? You just keep working. At that moment, you're able to say, Jesus Christ has changed my life. I'm not living for this world, but I'm living to please Him and not me. That's a testimony. That's an impact of the gospel that goes beyond our little cultural Christianity that mostly ends in most people's lives when they hit the door on Sunday morning. That's a faith that changes us. That is true saving faith. So while we may not receive due honor, we may not receive the payment we believe we have, or the promotion we think we deserve, or the reward from our employer, don't worry, your master who is in heaven will reward you at it. So we obey in everything. Whatever we do, we work heartily. There's no limit on that task. We understand, and our motivation for working is because Jesus has a future reward to us that puts a shadow on anything man could give to us, whether it be money, wealth, or power. The fourth thing that we see here in relation to the slave to the master or the employee to the employer is in verse 25, in the last part of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Basically, you could actually translate this from the Greek saying serve the Lord Christ, somewhat of a command. The question here is, who do we work for? Let's just take myself for an instance. Who do I work for? And because I'm a preacher, many people might say, well, Seth, you work for the Lord. And that's true. But you might also say, well, you're employed by Eastside Baptist Church. We're the one that gives you a paycheck. And so when we ask that question, Seth, who do you work for? Many people might think you work for the Lord. But let me ask you the question. For those of you who are educators or salesmen or business owners or chicken farmers or whatever you are, who do you work for? You might realize, well, I work for the Marion County Board of Education, or I work for the Winfield City School System, or I work for Marshall Durbin, I'm self-employed, or whatever it may be. But you see, that's not in reality how you should think of your job. You don't first and foremost work for Marshall Durbin, or a accounting firm, or a law firm. But you work for the Lord. When you're driving to work on Monday morning, y'all think, I'm going to work for the Lord. Not because your boss is a great boss, not because your job is the best job in the world, but because that's how God has established Christians to live. They're to view their workplace as an opportunity to worship God. You're able to serve Him in that moment. You see, because we are receiving our inheritance from Christ, we should work for our own true ultimate master, the Lord Jesus. I hope that changes the way you approach your job. That it's an opportunity to show that in my life, based on how I work, I am demonstrating that Christ is Lord of my life. And I demonstrate that because I give it my all. I don't complain when I get attention. Don't get attention because I know that Christ has a reward for me. The fifth and last obligation of the employee to the employer is this idea in verse 25 that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, we can sum it up this way. If we as Christians serve Christ, we do not have to worry that those who are doing the least amount of work, and then they start working with someone else when the boss comes around, they're not going to get away with that. They may get away with it here on this earth. It may never catch up with them in the workplace, but one day they'll stand judgment before God. And it is a sin, as a matter of fact, it is deception to contract yourself out that I'll do this type of work and not to do it. That is lying to someone else. And so though the boss may never know about it, it may just be something that you've observed, the reality is a judging day will come for that individual. But it's not your obligation to make sure it happens. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will be. Does that matter? We're going to stand or fall. I'm going to stand and fall for how Seth Channel fulfills his responsibility and his jobs. And the Lord knows how I do. And the same is true for everybody else. What God expects me to do is to work on my own life and how I approach my own job. And He expects you to do the same in your own life. So, if there are individuals who drag their feet, but when the boss comes, they start working, it's the construction crew I was with, then the Lord knows about it. The Lord knows those men were cheating that man. However, we also don't have to worry about those who are the master's favorites, even though they're not the hardest worker. The Lord sees those situations. He knows that you're having those problems at work. And yet He says, I see it. I'm going to deal with it. But here's what I need you to do. Follow me. Obey me. Please seek to please me. Not seeking to please yourself or seeking to advance yourself or seeking to advance others, but seek to please me. On the other hand, maybe you're not on the side that you're working hard and you're giving your 110% and you're getting overlooked and other people who are just dragging their feet, they're getting rewarded. The Bible tells you, don't worry, the wrongdoer will be repaid, the Bible says. But on the other hand, maybe you're the individual that's dragging your feet. Maybe you're the individual that is stealing from your boss because you're slacking on the job. This verse ought to serve as a warning to you that the wrongdoer will be repaid. You may get away with it in this life, but there will be a reckoning. And ultimately, the greatest issue is what type of heart problem is there that you're willing to steal or and lie and deceive someone else. That is not the mark of a Christian. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." This lying and deception is something you're to put off and to put in its place a good work ethic, which is pleasing to the Lord. Now, let me just give you a little bit of illustration from my own life. I shared with you about the construction crew that I worked with. I didn't necessarily enjoy that job, and I don't think the people that I worked with necessarily enjoyed me being there with them either. But the next summer, or summers later, actually it was just last summer, I was in between churches, and I took a job with a landscaping company, in which basically we did the lawn maintenance. We would go around and cut various people's yards, namely subdivisions. And dear friends, let me just share, I hate this job. As honest as I can be, I absolutely hate this job. Because I thought, Lord, I've been called to preach. Why am I here cutting grass, right? I don't understand this. You called me to pastor, to preach, and I'm out here doing this. And so I had to deal with that. Basically, to sum up my job, all I did for 8 hours was run a weed eater. That's pretty monotonous, especially if you cut the same yards every week. It's just like, I was just here a couple of days ago. And there was particularly one subdivision. It was on Wednesday. The Ivy Green subdivision in Tuscumbia. I refused to even drive by that subdivision anymore because it brings back such bad memories. And I would go to this place, and I think there was like 50 houses. And they had all these fences and shrubs. I mean, you just have to, you end up doing more weed eating than riding on the mower. And I'd go to this place, I'd be in these backyards, and I'd just think, you know what, no one's going to know if I don't hit this yard with this weed eating. And a lot of the guys that I worked with, that's what they would do. They would find them a backyard, and they'd go sit down for about an hour, then they'd move somewhere else and find them a new hiding place and watch for the boss man who would ride the mower, of course, right? And they would hide. You know, and I wish I could say that in every instance in that summer, I did what was right. I was like, Seth, it's here, you want to work for the Lord. You know, don't get bitter about how these other people are getting away with this. You're doing double the work they are. The real boss man, who never showed up anyway, but he never saw anything I was doing. The guy that was our team leader, he would get all the credit because we would do everything faster than they were before I got there. But I think a lot, what got me through that summer was simply reminding myself, maybe 3 or 4 times, that, Seth, what matters is the service of the Lord. This weed eating is insignificant. That's not the issue. The issue is who controls your heart. Who do you serve? Will you serve me faithfully when all it is a little weedy? Because nobody will notice if you miss this yard and you'll skip over that. Why would I entrust my people and the watch care of their souls to you if you're that careless? No one will know if I'm praying for the souls of the people of this church. You'll never know if I'm serious about that until we get to heaven. There are charlatans out there doing that. But in that moment, God was testing, where's your allegiance? And every day you go to work, you have an opportunity to say, Lord, today I worship you. And I'm going to worship you because I'm going to serve you by serving my employer. I'm going to work as hard as I know how to work because I'm not working for him. And I don't care if he's advanced financially. I'm going to honor your name. When you take that type of approach into a workplace, the Lord Jesus is exalted. And I hope he was exalted in those environments that even though those bossmen never saw those things, I would just remind myself, your reward's with the Lord. You're serving him. Now, very quickly in ending, we only have one thing for the masters, verse 1. But you say, well, there's only one verse on that. But the reality is, it's very amazing to me that Paul would actually even address that. It's amazing to me that Paul, in his day, in his society, would even say anything about husbands loving their wives. Wives were looked on as disdain. Women were second-class citizens. And yet in the Bible, Paul exhorts them and says, there's an obligation that husbands have to wives. There's an obligation that parents have to children, who in Paul's day were looked on as simply as property. Here, as slaves, no one would have cared about instructing the slaves. Masters have no obligations to slaves. They belong to me. That was the call of the day. And yet Paul says, no, they're human beings. They're created in the image of God. There's a dignity, and they deserve to be treated with human dignity. And notice what he says. He says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Could you imagine them maybe trotting onto a southern plantation in the early 1800s and looking at a slave owner and saying, you need to treat these slaves with justice and with fairness? You might get shot. Because the reality is, most people didn't approach slavery that way. Yet Paul brings this in. He says, masters, you have this responsibility. If you're here this morning and you're a supervisor, or maybe you're a business owner and you employ people, then if you're listening to me, your obligation is to treat these workers with fairness. You ought to treat them with justice. That if you were in their shoes, how would you want to be treated? How would you want to be paid in those situations? He goes on to say, not only to treat them justly and fairly, but why does he say this? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. While there may be individuals under your authority and job place, you ought to also realize that you're also a man or a woman under authority. That your master treats you, he doesn't treat you justly, he treats you graciously. He doesn't give you what you deserve, he gives you what you do not deserve. And I think that's the mindset that if an employer takes into place, he'll get more work out of his employees. That employer I worked for, that construction company, I understood why they acted the way they did to him. He wouldn't pay anything. These men were far more qualified than he was paying them, but he could rip them off because of their circumstances. But that didn't make it right for him to do what they did. I'm just saying that was what was happening. I believe if that man, who was a Christian, by the way, had treated his employees a lot better, he would have gotten a lot more work. But the reality is, slaves are, and employees are obligated, no matter what kind of boss they have, and masters and employers are obligated to their employees to treat them right, to treat them justly, and they do it because they know they have a master who is in heaven. Now, what do we leave thinking of here? Well, there's been some things I want you to think on as employees and employers. But basically, let me just summarize it this way. You see, whether we're at home or whether we're on the job, Christians have an obligation to do everything, to live and to work as unto the Lord. When I'm in my home, I love my wife as I would love Christ. When I'm dealing with my children, I seek to train and lead my children the way Christ would. When I'm at work, I work unto the Lord for my employer, or as an employer, I treat my employees as Christ would treat. That's the dominating thing. How would Jesus treat these people? And we seek to act that way. The only way we'll know that is to learn from the character of Christ in the Scripture. You see, God has determined that whether it's within the marriage, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the employee-employer relationship, whatever relationship it may be, it's in these relationships that what Christ wants us to put into practice, what we talked about in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 17. We are to start changing. We are to start no longer treating people with deceit and lying or living for the self. That's what he talked about in verse 5 of that passage, impurity, covetousness, idolatry. We're to learn to put these things off and to put on in their place righteous acts, actions that please God. And as we do that, what we'll find is there will bring a harmony to the husband-wife relationship, they'll bring a harmony to the parent-child relationship, and they'll bring a harmony to the employer-employee relationship, if both are Christians. Now, if they're not, if one of them's not, then it can often, you may not find peace in it, but you still have an obligation to fulfill your role. As we close this section on relationships from verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, as we close this session, I want you to realize that it is only by following these relationship rules, if you will, these household codes that God has given us, that we find true freedom. If you want true freedom, if you want to find true happiness, you'll find it not in living things and conducting your life and your relationships according to your own standard, but by conducting them according to God who has created every single person. He's a wise God, and this is how He has established things to work in His world. Now, unfortunately, you go to your workplace on Monday, you're going to see that things aren't necessarily working according to God's revealed Sin is in. Part of our responsibility as Christians is to show what the redeemed life looks like. We are to display that in marriage, in our parent-child relationships, and in our workplace. So I exhort you that I would like to see that the people of Eastside Baptist Church, that if I were to call your employees, or I were to talk with your employers, they would say, you know what? That individual lays down his life. He puts 110%. And I'll be able to say it's because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's right. Father, we love you and we thank you. That, Lord, your word is so practical. Lord, it may not be the type of teaching we want to hear, but it does deal with the nitty-gritty one. And Lord, I know that there are individuals here that have jobs and bosses that are harsh, that require things of them that they don't necessarily want to do, even though they're not seen. Well, I pray that in those circumstances that you would give them grace to honor you. That, Lord, the temptation to be bitter, the temptation to slack off and to follow the sinful examples of other workers, that, Father, they would say, I'm going to work for the Lord. If I don't receive payment, if I don't receive honor for that, I recognize that my Father in heaven sees it. He's the master I'm with. Well, I pray that this gospel would so transform the people's lives of this church that it would give validity to the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If this gospel does not change our lives, it'll have no value for anyone else. Father, most importantly, I pray this morning for the individuals here this morning that aren't trusting in you for their salvation. Father, they're trusting in their religious works. They're trusting in their goodness, which doesn't exist. In reality, Lord, they're slaves to sin. Father, I pray that you would deliver them from that slavery. That you would help them to see their sin and give them a holy hatred for it. And that, Lord, their eyes would be open to see the majestic beauty and attractiveness of Jesus. As He is the sufficient Savior of all who repent and believe in the gospel. And Father, do what only you can do. Build your church. Edify the saints. Save sinners, that we might give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.